This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
And start with our first session this morning. All right. It's a pastor's conference, so we'll just get directly straight into the issue of pastoring. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit in this place. Thank you for the gathering of your leaders. And I ask in the name of Jesus that by the power of your Spirit, you grant utterance. I will speak as your oracle. Your word will go forth into our hearts and into our lives and ministries, and you will shine, cause your light to shine, and grant grace unto us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing I want to start out by saying is that a pastor must understand, or as a pastor, you must understand the nature of the work that God has committed into your hand. Yesterday, we tried to show that pastor is not, pastoring is different. Well, a pastor is not an itinerant minister. Now, a pastor can evolve into that, but when that evolution is occurring, we'll say this, then there must be proper delegation of pastoral work. Then the person understands that maybe they are going into an apostolic dimension of their ministry, and therefore the pastoral work is properly delegated. But as a pastor, the most important moments in pastoring is when you stand before your congregation to speak to them, that you are imparting life into them, and not just giving them knowledge or information. So the key to success in a ministry is to first understand that the work that you must do as a pastor, what is this work of pastoring, what does it mean, so that you can allocate your time and your resources to that particular work. And therefore, as you allocate, and this is important, your time and resources to that work, you develop your skill level in that particular work unto perfection. Now, one of the things is many people start doing things, and what they're doing is right, but they expect it to work immediately, and it doesn't work the way they expect it to work immediately, and they stop doing it. In the Word of God, there is skill level, which means that you can be more skillful, and the only way in which you can develop skill is through practice. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 tells us that strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use. Hebrews chapter 5, all right? And so it says this, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are full age or mature. And those people have become mature by reason of practice. So you have to practice something to develop your skill level at it. I mean, when I was back there in the green room, one of the videographers came to tell me to do something and put on the light. I said, I hope you are not affected by light. I said, I started a television program 19 years ago. Light doesn't affect me. All right? So I did what I wanted at one shot. I said, one shot. I said, 19 years. I can't do two shots. It's one shot. I've been doing this for 19 years now. All right? That's skill level there. All right? First year you do it, you stuck, and they say, stop, let's start again. Stop, let's start again. But you develop skill at what you're doing. And pastoring also, there's a development of skill. You've got to understand this. Everything in ministry, there's a skill level, you develop that. Now, in order to increase your effectiveness as a pastor, all right, the key to it is sanctification. Sanctification simply means you separate yourself. That's what it means. You separate yourself unto God for that purpose. John chapter 17 and verse 19. John 17, I'm going somewhere with this, but John 17, verse 19. For thy sake I sanctify. That word means separate yourself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, the level of impact you will have in a Sunday morning service is directly proportional to the amount of separation that you have done for that service. All right? The measure of impact that you have is a measure of separation that you have done. That is, you detached yourself from regular activities and things you are doing to focus and to devote your mind, all right, for that particular purpose there. And that will be reflected there in the measure of impartation that will occur during that service. So to sanctify means to set yourself. In other words, if I say that I'm taking 3 days off and I'm going to a place to go and pray, that's sanctification. That you are separating yourself from regular activity in order, all right, to fulfill a certain purpose. The purpose is to impact the lives of the people that God has given to you. I want to say this again. A pastor's purpose is the people God has given. Hear Jesus' pastoral prayer in John chapter 17, verse 4 to verse 9. Here's pastoral prayer there. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. What was that work? And now I glorify me with thy own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. Verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. So he was devoted. In fact, in one place there he says, I pray not for the world. I pray for those you have given unto me. He said, he told God, he said, I'm not praying for the world. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. So the priority of the pastor are the people that God has given to you. And they are the ones you are praying for, and they are the ones that you are imparting there with the life of God. And then things begin to happen from those or that particular group. See, it is the group that God has given, which is the 100 people, the 50 people, the 500 people that you should focus on. And you know that the multitudes are going to come out of the 50 people, the 100 people, the 500 people. All right? You don't have an attitude. Don't make that mistake. You don't have an attitude that what is this among so many? And therefore, you are pastoring with discontent. You are pastoring those people as though they are not worth it. All right? Because this doesn't represent, all right, success in ministry. Look, if your level of gratitude for 5,000 people will be more than the 50 people you have been given to. You will never get to the 5,000. Are you following what I'm saying here? All right? Don't listen. If you have an inferiority complex based on the size of your congregation, then if that congregation is increased, you'll go to idolatry. Are you following what I'm saying here? You have to hold the 10, all right, with dignity. And because let me say this about ministry. Who you are is let off from the pulpit. If on the inside of yourself you don't appreciate the people, even when you're preaching to them, that spirit comes out with what you are doing. So you have to carry the number that you have with a deep sense, all right, of gratitude. Say, a door in ministry opened to be an international door. And when I got there and I finished preaching, the pastor sat down with me, told me, said this. He said it was this member of your congregation that we knew that we used to interact, used to when he was schooling in America, used to be here, that kept insisting you must listen, you have to. He said he was the one that kept insisting. The people that will open the doors for you are those people. Are you following what I'm saying here? They are the people that will open the doors. All right? It is from them. And so you have to hold them with that dip, which means you prayed for growth, you came to the service, there were just 52 people, and the week before there were 75, because ministry is like that. Uh-huh. I hope you understand. Before stability comes. All right, you will pray for it for to grow to 500. You have a release in your spirit, it will happen. It'll be 102 people this Sunday, the next Sunday, 75. All right, the next Sunday after that, 87. Then after that, 201. Then it can go to 42. Yeah, they can. I'm just trying to tell you. All right, now listen to what I'm saying. You will not have steady growth until you are stable. Which means whether they are 42, 87, you are the same. Are you following what I'm saying here? You are exactly the same. Then you have qualified for growth. Because then growth is not going to change you as it were. You know, was Dr. Kofidola once that talked about testing ministry. And he said, you know, he put out flyers when he was starting, we're going to start ministry. We're going to have a conference, a Bible teaching session Saturday morning and all of that. They prayed, they put out all the flyers, all of that. They believed God put a hall down. And they got there and they thought maybe 500 people will come. The hall was empty. Please understand this. If worship is to start at 8:30 a.m. and there are six people, you don't wait for people. You start worship at what? 8:30 a.m. Don't say we'll wait for more people to come. Are you following what I'm saying? So he said he got on the pulpit and started, God told him, you said it's 9, 9. He prayed to empty seats and started sharing the word. He was teaching empty seats because he had prepared the message he was sharing. That his secretary was coming and heard everything and felt that. So she saw him running down the street. He could hear her coming happily. And just opened the door and saw nobody. He said, tears almost came to his eyes, but he kept sharing. And you know, the scripture tells us, not one single person came. He said, and when he finished, he closed his prayer. And God told him, that you shared to empty seats, you will never lack people in this ministry. That drop in number is a test. Simple. Are you following what I'm saying here? See, let me say this to you. You can't appreciate what God is, listen to this, so what God is doing in the ministry outside more than what he is doing in your ministry. Are you following what I'm saying? Hold your ears on this one. For to him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away. But to him that has, shall more be what? Given. So your focus should be, all right, on the people, building up those people. We talked about this yesterday, all right? Are not using the people for your own ministry, okay? You are building up the people, not, you know, I'm going to use these people for my own ministry, which means that, you know, I want to have a ministry, and then the people are just for, just to get finances for them to fund your own ministry. All right. So as a pastor, don't define your success by how many meetings they call you outside to preach, or how many nations you have traveled to. That's not the business of the pastor. A pastor can come and say that, you know, I've gone to, because what you are saying is I've left the sheep for 32 weeks. But let it be from the things that are going on in the lives of your congregation members. In other words, when they ask a pastor to come and share and is giving testimony, it's not that, you know, I went to preach in 60 places. It's powerful testimonies that your congregation members are getting by the practice of the word that you taught them. So what we are saying is, there must be an absolute dedication in your heart to congregation members. All right? While you are praying for them and speaking into their lives. Now, quickly, let's just look at the architecture of pastoral work, which means what it means there. Now, in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 14, what happened was that Jethro came to meet Moses. And here, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why do you sit yourself alone and the people stand by thee from morning till evening?" And verse 15. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "It's because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge one and I judge the other, and I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that you are doing is not good." So what he was doing was counseling, he was doing personal teaching one-on-one. "For thou wilt wear yourself away, both thou and this people, with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee, and you are not able to perform it thyself alone." We'll talk about this. All right. Once you start out in ministry, you start out as a sole contributor. And all of this initial success that you are going to have in ministry will come by your sole, all right, contribution. In other words, you killed the bear, you killed the lion. All right, you played on the harp and the Saul, all right, the demon left Saul. You killed Goliath as a sole contributor. But you will hit a plateau, all right, at a particular point, no matter how solid you are as a sole contributor. The work, all right, will be too heavy for you as a person. So you have to transit, we'll talk about this, into becoming a team leader. All right, which means you have to transit. So God had to take David and throw him into the cave of Adullam and then send kinds of people to him. And the work of David now was to build a team out of those people, because ministry is actually, all right, teamwork. You play it as a team or you lose. All right. If you go at it as an individual, which means that just as an individual, all right, your own individuality there is to spark excellence in the team and cause everybody in the team to raise their own game, but you must play as a team, or else it is too heavy for one person to carry. And many people have hit that plateau there, which means they are still operating as sole contributors, where they should turn it around. We'll get into it and begin to play, all right, as a team. Now, when something is too heavy, if this pulpit, all right, is too heavy for me to carry alone, I would just not be able to move it. All right, once I start trying to carry and I call for help, if 10 people come to pick this pulpit up, it becomes very light and we can move faster. right? And many people are still stuck up in that just sole contributor, and that is what is hindering the ministry from going on. But let's go look at what Jethro now told him. So Jethro told him this. There's something I want to start with. All right. He says, bid thou to the people. Then he says, hearken now unto my voice, and I'll give thee counsel. God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to God word. In other words, what you should be doing is all these causes that the people have within their lives, take it up to God in prayer, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. So your prayer should really be based on what is going on in the lives of the people at that particular point in time. Because your ministry should be answers to the questions they have in their heart. Your ministry, all right, should speak directly into the context of the lives of the people. That's when you are ministering life and not just knowledge. You are not just saying what you know and trying to prove a point that you are doctrinally correct. What you're doing is speaking into the lives. I mean, Dr. Yonggi Cho said one of the things he does with his house fellowship, he tells the house leaders, bring all the prayer points of the people. They bring the prayer points. He studies the prayer point to find out what are the needs in the lives of the people in the church, then takes those things up to God in prayer so that on Sunday morning, his spoken word is answering their needs. Okay? So it is about taking the causes. See, it doesn't start with you saying that I read a book and I discovered something, let me go and tell my congregation what I've read. It starts with the causes of the people. In other words, if you get into a church and 65% of the people, or God forbid, in a church are unemployed, and in another church only 5% of people are unemployed, the message of that pastor should must be different from this other message also here. If 35% of the people in your congregation are carrying an ailment within your body, then your type of message, all right, should be different from somebody who everybody inside that congregation, the messages will be different there. That's why you heard Paul, Dr. Egbueli said to somebody, said, go and research first. What are the needs in that area? Because you must be speaking, all right, to those needs. All right, so ministry is revelation knowledge to meet the needs of the people when you preach and speak. So he told them that, take their courses towards God. Next thing, all right, quickly. Then he says, and thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, which means tell them how this thing works, all right, with God's way. Teach them ordinances, teach them laws, and show them the way wherein they must walk, and then the work that they should do. So there are two things in ministry. You are teaching people how they work with God, and then you are teaching them also, training them in the service of God. See, this is not Old Testament. This is exactly what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. All right, just look at it. This is the exact prayer that Paul was praying. He said, God, all right, Colossians 1, 9, for this cause, since the day we heard of it, we cease not to pray and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look at what he said. He broke it in two. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and that you might be what? Fruitful in every good work. So you can see work and the work there. You see both there? You are quiet now. See, let me tell you this. There's a lot we can learn from politicians when they do campaigns on messaging. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, if Christians will go about evangelizing the world the way politicians go about winning elections, we'll have won this world for Christ. Politicians are data-driven. I was listening to Lance Wallnum, who was speaking yesterday. He said, Donald Trump gathered all the leading mega churches, pastors, 1,000 of them in America, into a building and had a notebook. And what he did was that he said something, and this was a law that banned preachers in America from speaking on the pulpit on political issues. He said, listen to me, I'm going to change this law. I'm going to down, I'll fight for you guys and do that. He said the place was silent. He just wrote it down. He knew that that message won't work. Normally, you thought it was good. The pastors too, we say, yes, let's talk. He said, because he realized from it that he realized that the pastors didn't want trouble. So they actually were, in their heart, were saying, leave this law as it is. It saves us from not talking. But you will have felt it was good. You have to look at the congregation. You get to some places and messages, they brighten up. Those are areas where your message is keen with them. When you say some things and everybody has looked away, you should know that, oh boy, I'll get into it. I'm going to show you something, though. I'm just going to show you something. I will show you something, though. I'm going to show you in the Bible what I'm talking about. All right? You should know. That's why I said it's what is called skill level. See, this pastor's conference that we've come for, I'm watching things. What is working? What is not working? Should we make it 2 days or 1 day? I'm looking at everything. People can leave and say, oh, we're blessed, we're tremendous blessed, but I am gathering data. So let's go on here. So he says, I will show them, all right? I'll make it clear, just we'll get to it. Now let's go back to Exodus 18 here, verse 19. It says, 20, thou shalt teach them, verse 21. And then the next thing you do is that, moreover, thou shalt provide people. So that's the second work you do, which means this is where you now provide people. Able men such as fear the Lord, men of truth, hating covetousness. This is very important. This is one of the most difficult works for a pastor, right selection. Are you following what I'm saying here? You cannot afford to make a mistake in leadership selection. Wrong selection in leadership can cause problem. Listen, any pastor that allows his church to split, it will take time for you to recover. Are you following what I'm saying here? So leadership selection is something you have to develop your skill at. All right? And in leadership selection, I don't mean wrong, but I must be telling the truth. To a very large extent, what has happened sometimes in the body of Christ is this prophetic offering has caused problem for us because people collect offering and give leadership position according to offering. You hear what I said? I can only tell you the truth. Huh? It's not that the person that is giving you the gifts inside the church, you now make deacon. If you make the person deacon and associate pastor, they know you can be bought. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you this. If somebody gives you $10,000 today and you now he becomes associate pastor in 3 months. He knows your own position can be bought for $100,000. Your position as senior pastor. He knows you're up for sale. Do you understand what I'm saying? Immediately he realizes that the church is just like the business world. Whoever invests gets returns on investment. And many pastors will not say, all right, will not come and will not say, whoever will give to you gives, whether they give them position or not, they will give. Do you get what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So, one thing here is, when you therefore teach, now look at what Jethro told him. He said, don't have to do so much counseling. Take the people's issues to God. In other words, when you preach, what he was trying to tell Moses is, when you teach the people, those things they should have gone for counseling for will be answered in your teaching. That's what he was saying. He was saying that, listen, leave the one-on-one counseling. Delegate, but carry those courses to God so that when you open your mouth to teach people, what they will have come to meet you. So a good service is this for a pastor. Somebody one day many years ago walked up to me and said, Pastor, I have an issue. He says, I want to talk to you about it. I said, all right, after service. After service, he came to me and said, there's no need to talk to you again. You have answered all of my questions. Because, and let me say this here, the more counseling you are doing in the natural as ground ministry, the lesser it is, because if you now want to talk, you have to be calculating in your mind. All right? So if I want to give an example now about ministry, if I've done, I'll be calculating. I hope it's not, this person doesn't think is this is their story. I hope this person doesn't think is their story. I hope, that's why I don't do counseling again. I hope this person doesn't think is their story. There was a husband, so you're talking about my matter. And it just might be. But if they don't know anything, I mean, there's somebody who brought his somebody to this church, all right? I won't dodge it so that the person doesn't know. Brought someone to this church, and the person, after the meeting, the person came to meet him. First time, he said, did you go and tell pastor what was going on in my marriage? Ah, the guy said, what are you saying? Well, I didn't say anything to pastor. He now said, because he described everything that was going on in our marriage in that meeting. Another chap, in fact, is a pastor now, one of our campus pastors, when I went to preach there, he said, I will tell pastor his testimony of how I joined this church. He said, we are going to another church. We now decided, he said, I just told my wife, enter the car. We are going to a church today. The wife, I said, I turned, and he came here to Igomo. The wife said, where is this? He come. He said, don't worry, just sit down. Do you trust me? Sit down. He said, on their way there, he told his wife, that look, this business you are doing, why don't you put out a signboard? And the wife was arguing, no, I don't think. No, she didn't argue, she just kept quiet. So when his wife keeps quiet, he means she doesn't agree with him. She said, put a signboard and all of that. He said, we got into the message. He said, pastor just got to midway and said, you know, some of you just started a business and you should put a signboard. He said, he looked at his wife. The wife looked at him. She just said, this is our church. That the very argument in the car was what they meant. Now, you have to enter into, and I want to show this out, you have to enter into what is called prophetic teaching. So be an effective pastor, you have to do prophetic. Look, when you are in the prophetic, it doesn't mean you are standing up before a congregation and saying, word of knowledge doesn't mean necessarily that you just got up and said, there's somebody here, you have a blue shirt. I want to show this here. Come out, come out, come out. When you are teaching, there should be word of knowledge. When you are teaching, there should be word of wisdom. And I'm not sure how you do it. When you are teaching, that's what is called prophetic. It means utterance that is inspired by the Spirit, in many cases, given to the minister on that spot. Now, I want to show the technology of it. Because in order for you, you see, it will be very difficult for a person just to get up and say that I am leaving a church if the answers to their prayers come every week in a meeting. They'll say, even if we're angry with the pastor, we're angry. Look. So how do you do that here? So prophetic teaching is based on three things. And I'll show this here. How do you do prophetic teaching? It is based on three things. If the third one is not there because you were a bit lazy and you slept off or something, when you get, before you mount to the pulpit, just say, Father, forgive me for, I have mercy on me today. I did not fulfill this one. But just have mercy on me. And you know I'm a good son of yours or daughter of yours. Have mercy. All right? Number one. First number prophetic teaching. Okay? Now, let me give an example. Let me show what prophetic teaching is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 6 to 9. 1 Corinthians 14, 6 to 9. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether high pipe or except they give a distinction in sound, how shall they be know what is pipe or harp? Verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? Verse 9. So likewise, except you utter by the tongue words that are easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Verse 10. It says, all right, there are many kinds of voice. So, number one, these are words that are easy to be understood. Second thing about it is verse 23. Let's go to verse 20, 1 Corinthians. It says, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in one that is unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are what? Mad. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth, all right, not, or one that is unlearned, and is convinced of all, and is judged of all. Verse 25, he says, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. In other words, anybody who walks in for the first time into a church, this is what he's saying. All right? And you are speaking words that they don't understand. They leave that place thinking that you are mad. Or he says, do you get what we're saying here? So you might be dividing revelation and they don't understand what you are saying. It's just like money. But he says if you use words easy that describe what's going on in their heart, they say of a truth, God is in that place. That's prophetic teaching. All right? Now, how do you do that? Number one, intercession, all right, must be offered up based on compassion. What's compassion? Compassion means I understand what these people are going through. There are people walking into this congregation that are struggling to pay their bills. There are people walking into this congregation here that have ailments inside their body. There are people walking in that have borrowed money, all right, out of error, and they are in serious debt. There are people walking in, which means there are issues, and there are people walking in here, if they don't have young people, they don't have the right information, the destiny God has for them. So you carry those burdens there. That's compassion, which means that you are speaking into the lives of people. You carry that in prayer. You're not just speaking in tongues, I'm going for preparing for a service. You are carrying the burdens of the people there in prayer there. And you are pushing, and you are pushing, and then you are pushing and praying. I'm praying that, all right, to God, making intercession there. And then you sit with the word of God. After you have offered up prayer unto God for the people, you sit with God's word, reading God's word, until something is quickened to you. See, you must always preach from a quickened word. Do you get what I'm saying here? Now, if you spend time praying over people and you open the Bible to read, you will find something that is quickened. Something just jumps out of the scripture and it is quickened, all right, at that moment to you. If you take that quickened word and teach from that quickened word, you look. Bishop Oedeko says something, and when you look and say, but which we are doing it, how is it not working? He says, look, it causes the sheep to lie in green pasture, that if you put right pasture, sheep will come. What he's talking about is not just if you just teach the Bible, that you are actually feeding them with words of life. And that thing comes as a result. I mean, I've said this before. Larry Lee said he went to preach somewhere. Now, let's all say, yeah. He went to preach the gospel somewhere. He preached. Nobody responded. He preached second day. Nobody responded. He said he was about to give up and close the meeting. He said in the course of it, he saw two nuns. And they held their guitar and said, you know how to play the guitar. We came for your meeting yesterday and you were trying to play the guitar. And you know how to play the guitar. Can you help us, you know, causes put, what do you call it now? What? The strings, what they do to it now? They tune, yeah, all right. Fine tune this. And he said he would do it. He said, after he finished, he said, then the two of them said, we noticed that nothing happened in your meetings here. They said, yes. Well, we've been in prayer for 5 hours for you. Do you know this scripture that talks about 5 loaves and 2 pieces of fish? He said, yes. You know the scripture? He said, yes. This evening, go and preach from it. Without preparation. He just took 5 loaves and started preaching from the place. By the time he finished, he said 500 people gave their lives to Christ. He said he went to look for the women the next day. He found them. They told him again, we've prayed for 5 hours. This is the scripture you should preach from. He said he preached from, he got results. Then he understood prayer. That you can't preach effectively if you have not prayed effectively. Are you following what I'm saying here? Look, I'm trying to tell you, one of the reasons why I put this conference, guys, is to tell people about the quickened word. That's when you spend time praying. Look, there have been last Sunday, somebody wrote me. He said, I've been listening to you for almost 13 years. This is the most, one of your most impactful messages. That message came in 5 minutes. You know what happened? In fact, I was in between. I laid down to, I didn't know whether it was a dream or up to sleep. And the thing just got quickened in my mind. I just saw the scripture. God said, that's what you should go and teach on. So I carried that. I just wrote that mind. Went there and I just went, what is the quickened word? The flesh profited nothing. I hope you know you can teach the scripture in the flesh. It is the spirit that quickens. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit and they are life. Spend time praying over. This is why you can't do too many meetings. Because this thing takes work. Are you following what I'm saying here? It takes work. By the time you are going everywhere, when will you get, after some time, you'll just be preaching from knowledge. You know, there's word of knowledge. There's word from knowledge. All right? And we said this last week, the number one reason why a church stops growing is the leadership of the church is now tied into what is called the unproductive work, all right, of ministry, which means that they're not involved in the... So these kind of things are not there. They're not involved in it. People are not... So people are tied up. They are, you know, I told the workers, when I walk straight, I said, listen, in football, everything revolves around one thing. In ministry, pastoring, everything revolves around one thing. In football, that ball, you see, you can have this, they're selling jerseys, they have television rights, they have jerseys they are selling, all kinds of things. There's business going on around that club. Massive things. You have lawyers, you have accountants, you have this real organization that is behind billions of dollars. You have trading here, you have agents. But all of that revolves around one thing in the match. The ball must cross the line. Everybody knows what the goal is. The ball must cross the line. If a team in the last 6 months, the ball has not crossed the line, lawyers are going to lose their job. Accountants are going. Television rights is going. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything is going. The ball must cross the line. People will stop talking. Last year, I used to talk. Every time we give an example, Liverpool. This year, I've not given any Liverpool example. The reason why I haven't done that is that the ball is not crossing the line. Even the pastor's message. Do you get what I'm saying here? Everything revolves around it. Do you get what I'm saying here? Pep Guardiola bought Haaland millions of dollars. He today, from yesterday's match, is the first player in the history of Premiership to get 45 goals in one season. It's about the ball crossing what? The line. That's why strikers are more... Do you get what I'm saying? Because it's about crossing the line. So your church, let's say, you can tie people with deaconship, tie them with this, but if they're coming in Sunday, the ball is not crossing the line. They're not hearing answers to their prayers there. You come in next Sunday, the ball is not crossing the line. They come in Thursday, the ball is not crossing the line. Come in Friday, the ball is not crossing the line. They will go and look for where the ball is crossing the line. That's why they told Moses, delegate this so that you can do this work. So delegation frees you up to do the work of prayer, of teaching. Then the next thing as a pastor is, you are not a manager of the ministry, but you are the leader. There's a difference between, that's why you must know your work. There's a difference between management and what? Leading. So what happens is you must keep your eyes, while you're doing that, on the terrain of ministry to know the new terrains of ministry that the church should enter into. In other words, he must have his head above the water there so that he can see new opportunities for ministry. Because you have to be looking for the new opportunities. Where is the new terrain that this church should go into? What are the things that should go into? See, about 2 weeks, last week, we're coming with my driver. I was telling my wife this, we're coming. And so we got to a place, and I saw that people had had an accident. So I told him, turn to this side. Don't continue here. Just turn to this side and cut it. So he turned and cut it. And then we were going again. We were coming to church. And then we got here, and I was reading something. By the time I looked up, I realized that, there's a service lane. After Ojo Legba Bridge on the left, the service lane can go. That there was a blockade, and there was a holdup that had backed up. But if you went through the service lane, right, you was free. Because the problem was on this side here. And I looked up, I said, this is the problem. He's a manager, not a leader. A manager looks at what is the next car. A leader, when they're driving, they are looking around. Because they have to make decisions in the context of the whole. A manager is looking at, let me just make sure I don't bash this next car. But leadership is about looking, which means that as you are driving, your eyes are seen as far as it can see. So that you can make decisions that have long-range effect. A pastor there has to have eyes that you are looking at. Where is the new terrain that this ministry must get into? What are the new opportunities that is going on? What is happening here? What is happening? If you are on the day-to-day issues there, you are looking at the bumper of the next car. You get what I'm saying here? Your eyes must be scanning for opportunities. You must be looking at it. Where are the opportunities here? Where can we get ourselves into? Because these opportunities are there, okay? And that's where the growth is going to come from. It's going to come from those opportunities you see in ministry. So your eyes must be around scanning while you dedicate, all right, those things, or delegate those things to people. Now, second thing I want to talk about is areas, and in looking for somebody, you must look for areas where you are getting responsiveness in ministry, okay? Areas of responsiveness. Now, let me say this. A small church is not a fraction of a large church. A small church is a different, for want of words, animals from a large church. If you're a small church, don't say things like, Winners Chapel is in Otta. People go there to Otta there. I can put my church anywhere. People will come. Listen. When we started ministry, Bishop Odeko came to ordain me. It was a railway compound. When he got there, he said, remove this church from this place. It's too inside. Take it to a place that is accessible to people, close to the road. It's too deep inside. If you're a young starting pastor, you don't have capacity to be causing people to be walking through terrains to come and meet you. It is better, and I'm going to get this here, put your church, I'll get to it, where the demographic you have called to lives. See, it's not by chance in Lagos. There was a time in Lagos, all the largest churches were in Sulere area. When people moved from Sulere, they moved to Ikeja area. The largest churches in Lagos moved into Ikeja area. People have moved from Ikeja area. They are moving towards Lekki area. You will start seeing churches growing in. Listen to me. It's where people are. Are you following what I'm saying here? If you are not called with apostolic anointing, don't go and do what somebody else. Do you get what I'm saying here? You say, I will go all the way to camp. Listen. If you don't have that capacity, don't try it. You are not a fraction of that. You're a different creature. When you grow to that capacity, you can do stuff. So, area of responsiveness in ministry. Responsiveness, if properly understood. All right? If this is what I came to say in this conference, I will say this and go. But if responsiveness is properly understood, it means growth. If when discovered or stumbled upon, it is cared for, it is cultivated, that fertile soil, you sow it, you care for it, you are going to get a harvest from it. Possibility of growth comes from pockets of population, either unreached or unchurched, all right, who are responsive to your message. So you have to discover. Let me give an example of responsiveness. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. What do you mean by responsiveness here? Acts 19:1. Now, it came to pass, Apollos was at Corinth, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. Now, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much, whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, this how flat, these guys didn't know anything. All right, he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? They said unto John's baptism. So these guys, they didn't even know about the Holy Ghost. They were still with John. Okay, this was the team that Paul had. And Paul said, John verily baptized with baptism, and saying to the people, you should believe on him and should come after, which is Christ Jesus. And when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he says, when Paul had laid hands, the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Verse 7, the Bible says, and all the men were how many? You remember Pastor Welly's message yesterday? 12. This is where they got this 12 thing to from. So they were 12. All right? Now, here is the mistake they made. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. What's the result of that? But when divers were hardened and believed not, why did Paul go to the synagogue? Because of old programming. That's the way he was raised, that you should go to synagogue to go and preach the word of God. He was raised that way. He went into the synagogue, went to preach the word. When he got there, divers were what? Put it back up, hardened, and spoke evil. Put the scripture back up, please. All right, spoke evil of that way, all right, before the multitude. He departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in a school of one Tyrannus there, which means they went to like a school. This was a common place, all right, and all of that. And I hope you know what it took for people to even be going into warehouses, for people to be going into hotels. This was forbidden before. It was places like Akpapa Parish that went into cinema houses, went to places where, because everybody went into those kind of spaces there, went in, I think it was latter in the first went into warehouse or Christ Chapel, went into a warehouse and went to places that were accessible to people. And so they went into this school called Tyrannus. Look at the effect of it. And preached, continuing the space of 2 years, so that all that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He was 3 months in the synagogue. The result was divers were what? Hardened. He could have said, we are not called. So what do you do in your church? Let me just tell you what you do. Go inside your congregation. This is what you do, area of responsiveness. Look at the demographic that is responding to your message. In other words, who are the type of people coming? What is their background? What's their age group? What type of people seem to be responding? It is there in your congregation. It could be young people, it could be this, it could be that. They are there inside the congregation. The people that are responding, that demographic that is responding to your ministry there, right? You have to now do a separation. What do I mean by that? You have to now build an outreach purely on that demographic. Are you following what I'm saying here? In other words, if the people responding are people that are, let's just say, graduates from the age of 25 to 30, and you see that this is what they're responding to, you just take that demographic there and say, for this season in my ministry, I'm going to focus on this demographic while we pray about all demographic. Now, a little leaven will leaven the entire lump. Because if that demographic begins to get activated, they have uncles, they will bring uncles. They have cousins, they will bring cousins. It is from that demographic you reach other demographics, but focus on that demographic first. Do you understand what we're saying here? Right? Take them and create what we call cells out of that demographic that have an outreach mentality. In other words, we want you to reach out, all right, and they will be excited. This is how things grow. Just take the demographic there and say you want to create an outreach here. So if you say you want to create an outreach now, so want to form, all right, cells around this thing. So you look at that demographic. I mean, in this church, one time, at a particular time, it was very young people that were coming to the church. Don't despise what God has given to you. That's what God has given to you. Created that demographic, all right, out of it. And created what we call that extreme reaction. It was like a club for that. Once that demographic started doing things, they began to hold concerts. All their friends started coming. People were leaving their parents in their churches and said, we have found where we are going to. All right? Because that demographic was being appealed. Some of those people are the people that brought their parents to the church. Some of those people are people that they are married today. The children's church is filled with their children. But it started with that what? Demographic. So because there's an area that is responding to your ministry and you're just not conscious of that group that is responding. So that group is getting caged by your generalization of ministry. Look at what the redeemed is doing. That's what they're doing. When they looked at it, they took model parish, separated it. Once they separated it, they took someone like Pastor Tony, put him in charge. The thing exploded. Every congregation is a mosaic of different homogeneous groups that have come together. But one homogeneous group is the spearhead of everything that is going on. If that homogeneous group is not recognized and brought into leadership, that church won't grow. See what they're doing again in Redeem. They've separated now. Just study what they're doing. They have the bridge. What are they doing? They're going for a homogeneous group. They've recognized this where growth is going to come from. So they've taken it and created that. They create all this thing. They're using those things to drive the growth. So once you see the thing going, they're driving it from homogeneous groups. When they get to camp, all the homogeneous group meets together. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me read something to you from church history. Even if it's teenagers that are responding, carry the teenagers. Because if teenagers start telling their parents, that's our church, after some time, the parents will do what? Start coming. This guy, man says, many American writers have told us why they thought their churches have grown. They've talked about frontier conditions, notable leaders, revivals, denominational excellences, God's blessings, the work of our great home missionary society, and on and on. Of course, part of this is the exact truth. Yet until the particularity of church growth is seen, this is Peter Wagner, he said this, and until many parts of the total picture are described, one by one, against graphs of the actual increases, which means once you start plotting the graphs of the actual increases, right, people can even be giving reasons. This is what he said. And the people, the growth is actually occurring, but they're just giving reasons. But when you start plotting the graph, he says, until many parts of the total picture are described one by one against graphs of actual increases, there is a greater danger that the picture presented will be simplistic. Most of the reasons for church growth will not even be seen. A few will be overly emphasized. Many writers on missions have set forth reasons for the growth of church. One who roams through the volumes of the history of missions, biographies of missionaries, and records of proceedings of churches and missions will again and again run across statements concerning why, how the church has grown. When these are made about growth in one homogeneous unit during a given period of time, they are usually accurate. In other words, when people say our growth came from this homogeneous unit that was growing at this particular point, you are getting close to the truth. All right? They have been formed in the view of the actual record. When, however, such as Phil totals our church in such and such a country, the complex growth history being the only vaguely seen, they are apt to be faulty. It is particularly necessary for historians to see the growth history of homogeneous units when they set forth the hypothesis as to growth. Otherwise, they describe causes for growth that never took place or relate as true for the whole what was true for the only one of several parts. So the issue is there are homogeneous groups there, all right, that you focus on. This is why Paul said this, all right? And the reason is this. When people are coming, listen to this, when people want to join, come into, from the world to the church, they don't like crossing barriers. See, when we're on campus, you will see, if some of the campus is in the transition, you'll find out that when World Fellowship started, some people who were in the world found it easy to come to those fellowships. The reason was that the cross wasn't too much because the people looked like them. All right? When it looked like you had to change the way you dress, you had to change this, you had to change this, some people just didn't have anything to do with it. But the minute they came and they saw that the pastor looks like us, that this person is like us, they said, there's no problem. We will join this fellowship. All right? So that's why Paul was saying to the Jews, I became as a Jew. To the Gentiles, he was talking about different homogeneous groups that he was reaching. Because that's the way in which you read them. So Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship was a fellowship that was created. So when they say, businessmen, we are just having a fellowship, and a businessman in the world goes there and sees a banker he was negotiating with, he can sit down comfortably there. That's what Pastor Gwede was saying yesterday. I said, when we started bringing some people started leaving our church. The reason was that they said, because those ones, so they said we had to separate. He's talking about homogeneous groups. When people mature in God, then they can relate freely. But until they get to that point of maturity, minister to them according to homogeneous groups. Are you following me? Minister to them among homogeneous groups. Full gospel, full gospel, business, people were coming in. All right, so a homogeneous group are individuals with similar to one another, all right, in significant aspects there. Same age, social, economic background, same values. And you must understand God wants to save men as flocks. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and 8, he says they will come in as flock. That word flock means a flock there, a number of birds of the same kind traveling together. So he wants to save people in groups. He doesn't want to save an individual. So take that group and let them reach out. I mean, I went for midweek service Tuesday. That is the only group where we have on Tuesday. That's why I prioritize it. Even though I did pastor's meeting, I went there. The reason is that it's a group of people where I minister to. They are from the ages of, say, maybe if you are 36 in that meeting, you are an old man. You are very old in that congregation. So 25. So I told them yesterday, there's something we want to do. You guys are going to drive it in this church. Yeah! If you put an old person to oversee it, that person will finish. He will take them back to the synagogue. Do you get what I'm saying? He will say, let us go back to the synagogue. Just take somebody and say, we want to do businessmen. Where should we have the meeting? If you just take a pastor and put in charge, he will take them for a business meeting in the synagogue. And because of respect for him, they won't be able to say that our people won't follow us into this. Do you get what I say? That let's go to, I can't go to a place where they were doing party last night. No, that place is not sanctified. So people must be reached in groups. So start thinking about flocks. Don't just think about individuals. How do I now reach groups there? In other words, this message is resonating with this group. All right? How do we reach them as groups? Women who are entrepreneurs, they are having the same difficulties. They are going through the same thing. All right? And they want to be with people that are like that. So if the group is created, they will find it easy. All right? So people must be, it's a strategy here. All right? You reach people in groups there. So as you reach them in groups, then they come together, and after some time, they begin to blend. All right? So in closing, let me just say this. Your church has a distinct personality and calling, and you've got to find out that distinct personality and calling of your church. All right? It has strength. It has weaknesses. What you want to look for are the strength. All right? Of your, you don't want to imitate somebody else if that's the strength. All right? You're trying to do what somebody else is weak at. So identify that. Find out. In the next growth curve, the homogeneous group may change and probably will change to something else. But find that homogeneous group there within there and begin. All right? What is going on is the people are coming in a spontaneous way. You now want them to come in an organized way, which means you want to organize it and push, all right, with that organization. Okay? Because of time, let me just stop here, okay? Could you put up that chart here? Just let me just show you what we're saying here. Put up the chart, the percentages I sent to you this one. Now, when people have asked me, church, how did you come in? 3 to 8% of people walked in on their own initiative. All right? So 3 to 8% of people walked in on their own initiative. 4 to 10% came in because they liked the program. 10 to 20% joined because they liked the pastor. 10 to 25% joined in response to visitation from evangelism. 3 to 6% came because of the Sunday school. But 60 to 90% were brought in by some friend or relative. There's generality of it. So if 60 to 90 are brought in by some friend or relative, then if you organize it properly, this is what we're saying here, and this thing is being done spontaneously, okay? When we say spontaneously, it's just being done spontaneously. But if it is organized properly and structured, that look, we are seem to be getting people in this demographic, let's organize prayerfully how we can give our people the opportunity to bring in their friends, bring in family, bring in unchurched people or unsaved people. And the key to it is this: whatever you organize, an unbeliever must be comfortable entering it. Do you get what I'm saying here? Which means, I mean, if you're all speaking in tongues in a meeting, an unbeliever can't come to that kind of meeting. So it has to be a meeting that they can come in, and in that meeting, there's a prophetic aspect in that meeting, which means there's a supernatural touch that comes in that makes it different from just a gathering of professionals. Are you following what I'm saying here? That it's not just an angel. There's something supernatural that happened that they can't get anywhere else. A family meeting, there's a supernatural thing. But it's because that's why movements are very powerful. When you say women come together, you see, it's what they're doing. Is the real problem in church is that churches have not allowed, and to a large extent because of pastoral control, because people want to control things. So they've not allowed, all right, they've not allowed expression of each of those, because of the way we've structured the church, so each of those demographics to reach out. The closest thing we've done is a cell system. But even in that cell system, that's why if you look at Young Cho's cells, and go and read his book, he said, whether it was unconscious or not, it was women that drove that thing for him at the beginning. When the church, it was the women in church that actually carried it. The men said they are not doing the women. It was actually a demographic thing, so it was women that started driving it. After the women drove it in women's cell system, you'll see it's a homogeneous group that did it. Then after, other people, all right, began to catch up. All right, with it. So it has to be driven. If we'll do that, if you take the homogeneous groups out there, because they already resonate with your message, that's why few of them are coming and you have clusters there. If you can prayerfully look for how I can take these people now, all right, create a cell system. When I say cell system now, it doesn't have to be house fellowship, but a cell system from this homogeneous group that seem to work in a cell system. A cell system simply means a system where these people come in clusters to be ministered to one another, all right, to share the word of God I mean, if you have young mothers who are raising children, they probably are looking for scriptures like that. They're probably are looking for, or like, if you mix them with other people in a cell system, they don't get what they need. What they need is, did you have scriptures here about your child? When your child had this, did they have those? What scriptures do you use? What scripture do you use here? They want that kind of thing there. If they are doing business and they say, men are harassing us, they want to talk about it. They want to say, okay, which scripture do you use? I prayed this particular scripture. That man, when he saw me the next day, he just turned, give me that scripture. They want to meet around the word of God on that. But if a man is there in the meeting, they can't even say it because the man may be offended at it, but they want to talk about that. So the more homogeneous groups you create that are resonating there in a cell system, right, then they can draw people because people are not getting that kind of thing. They can draw people in those groups inside the church, and then you begin, all right, to have, all right, expansion there. And then you start training leaders in those. Now, it's not going to be perfect at the first step. People will make mistakes. You train leaders, you teach them, you train them, and then you start going. You can write what I'm saying down. The massive waves in terms of, because it's going to come from small group systems, but these are going to be small group systems that are homogeneous in nature. All right? And then on top of that homogeneous nature, people are experiencing God. Because that's what Paul was saying. Let everyone come with a psalm, hymn, a spiritual song, where you are gathered together. Everybody's contributing their revelation and all of that. People are discovering the mind of God. You know, there was a chap who had a business here. Today now, the business has exploded. The business he started with closed down. Because they started an eatery. And they were pumping money into the eatery. The eatery closed down. But they discovered when they were doing the eatery that one aspect was actually selling. So you had meat pie, you had this, chicken pie, you had this, you had all of that. But people were buying bread, fresh bread. So when they looked at it, when everything closed down went, he realized that that actual aspect of selling fresh hot bread was good. He just opened up that as a business. What I'm trying to say is that when you have a church, there is one thing. The Bible says the kingdom of God is as if a man found treasure in his field. Sold, there is something in that place that is working. But there can be 90% that is not working. Take out that 10%. Shut down the 90. Put all that energy into that 10. That church is going to grow. Listen, what's causing the frustration is that you are mixing the unproductive with the productive. All right? And you are feeling inside your mind that inside your church, at the same time, there must be old people. You can't reach everybody. Listen, it is the young people that will go and bring their parents. You focus on the young people. Do you get what I'm saying here? See, when we started this church, only young people were coming. Campus people and fresh graduates. In fact, someone just told me, saying that my sister used to come when she was in UNILAG. She said, it's the church where they wear TMLUIN shirt. You must wear T-shirt that during midweek service, everybody's wearing it. I didn't even know. He said that they were coming. One day I heard a man preach on television. I won't call his name. He said, if your church is filled with young people, God didn't send you. He said this on television. He said, your church must have old, young. Oh, I thought that God didn't call me. Until I opened Billy Graham's book I was reading. He said, if your church is filled with young people, the future is yours. Two different perspectives. He says, zero down on them. For any church that doesn't have young people, is a dying church. The one that have young people is the church. He says, focus on them. So I zeroed in on those young people. But let me tell you what happened to me. At the back of my mind, I related success with when I get old people to start coming to the church. Do you get what I'm saying subconsciously? Even my mother, she would come and say, man, I saw some people. She would tell me, Agbalagbatinwa church NC. One wore hat, which means they're wearing pearls. People are coming in. I saw one with gray hair. I saw one with this. I saw one with that. After some time, you stop appreciating the driving force. Do you get what I'm saying here? Because you want to attribute your success that you can get. Before you know what's happening, after 10 years, you just find out that your church, everybody is... Almost, Pastor Matthew said it at a minister's conference. He said they were driving things in London using music. He said one time they stopped. He said it was when, what was this church now? Hillsong came out. they realized they had missed it. That they had to recalibrate. Because what they were doing was what Hillsong said. If you stop doing it, the stones will do what? Cry out. Are you following what I'm saying here? So look, just go and check what I'm saying. Look at your church there. Do your proper analysis. Check for people that came in the last 8 months. What's the demographic that is responding to? If they are 20, this is 20. Just take the 20 and say, listen, what forms of evangelism? Don't tell them the vision. Have a meeting with them. Don't say, the vision is this, what we're going to do. No. Sit down with them. What will connect with your people? If we do this and do this, will it work? Tell them to go and do the research and come back as to what exactly areas of ministry we can get into. If the people tell you they own that thing, if you tell them they are watching to see whether what you said will work, then you have a meeting. Let them decide on what they feel is the best way to approach it. Then sit back as coach, not player. You get what I'm saying? Then let them start driving, all right, that thing. And they tell that, look, let us go here. You will find out. That once they point to a particular place, we'll fill it with 500 people and all of this. You will just see that 500 people are there. How did this happen? That's the demographic. Then you have to protect them. All right? And bring them also into decision making. Do you get what I'm saying here? All right? And then you now begin to grow using those homogeneous groups. But there is a homogeneous group that is responding to your message. Take that homogeneous group and create cells that will work and let them bring people come in as what? Flocks. You understand what I'm saying here? All right? When people walk into your church, they look around to see whether there's anybody like them. No matter if there's nobody like them, they just go out the other way. That's what happens. They look around. Is there anybody that looks like myself? Because people go in as flocks, right? So once you identify that, next time we'll talk about how you now reach other homogeneous groups. We'll find that homogeneous group and begin, all right, to grow. If you study Redeemed well, that's the game that Redeemed, all right, played. They looked at homogeneous and reached people according to whom. That's why Redeemed is almost a youth church today. But there's no church that has as much old people as Redeemed. But it's almost turning into a youth church today because they have taken the youth, separated them from that, and gingered that, and then they are bringing in. Because the way youth dance is different from the way. You don't know? It's different from the way an old person dances. The music style can even differ. But when everybody has matured and the mosaic now comes together in a place, then everybody enjoys everybody's thing. God bless you all. All right? So we'll just have a 5 minutes break and then Pastor Yemi Davis will speak to us very, all right? So he will take the second session, all right? And then after that, we'll just do Q&A, all right? I'll say a few things and then we'll do Q&A in closing. All right. So just move around, excite yourself for 5 minutes. We'll be back in 5-10 minutes. Minutes.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.